A lady wears her grandmother's pearls for the first time to Thanksgiving dinner. A man walks onto a basketball court that he plays every Thursday on, but this time he's wearing Jordans. He's pretty sure that they do, in fact, make him run a little faster, jump a little higher. Even though he's a freshman and nobody really knows his name, he walks into that RUF meeting, but this week he's wearing Yeezys and everybody turns to see him and he walks just a little bit taller. Isn't it amazing how clothing, garments, apparel can actually convey a sense of confidence, a sense of power of an individual, even in the way Hannah dressed young Samuel when he was a child in some little frock, some little garment, a mother adorns her child. You can have that type of approach not only for us as individuals, but isn't it amazing when you see somebody and then the whole community responds? Before everything started with COVID-19, my family was on our trip with my dad and Eleanor and Disney World. And you know, Disney World is one of those magical places where you see the tired look on parents at the end of the day. I remember the first night we arrived, and it's the dad just pushing the stroller. He's like, mentally, I'm 50 feet from that hotel room. It's the perfect combination of sweat and sunscreen that's been baked in for a day, and you're having fun, but you're also exhausted. We're coming back. We're passing Simba. We see Timon. We see Pumbaa. But as we're coming back from our second day in the park, there's another dad who's going out with his family for dinner. And he's not looking like all the other dads. He's got a sharp, crisp, clean polo shirt on. We see him coming from a distance. The family looks great. And as he passes my dad and I, you can just smell the Old Spice. Just the whole cloud just seems to embrace us. And my dad sees a man he's never met before and goes, "All right, Dad, all right, all right, all right." When you see someone who is dressed well, who's going out, not only does it bring a sense of nobility and stature and joy to yourself, but other people, when they see it, they automatically, as it were, start to praise, start to rejoice with you. That is exactly the thought behind our passage today in the book of Exodus. Because in this passage, we are studying the garments of the priest. And even more than when a mother dresses her child, a lady is adorned in her beauty, a man is cleaned and presentable. This is the passage where God himself is the tailor and dresses someone. We're in Exodus chapter 27, beginning in verse 20 and going all the way through Exodus 28. Beginning in Exodus 27, verse 20. "You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the lamp, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn in the tent of meeting outside the veil that is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel." Chapter 28, verse 1. "Then bringing near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him, from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful, whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkered work, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges, so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it, and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. You shall take the two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in sayings of gold filigree, and you shall set the two stones on the two pieces of the ephod, stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold twisted like cords, and you shall attach the corded chains to the settings. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment and skilled work. In the style of the ephod, you shall make it of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen shall you make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length, and a span its breadth. You shall set in it four rows of stones. A row of sardis, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row, and the second row an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an azimuth, and the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. You shall make of the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. You shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold. Put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put the two cords of gold in the two rings at the edge of the breastpiece. The two ends of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree, and so attach it in front of the shoulder piece of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece, on its inside edge next to the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold and attach them in front of the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod at its seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel and the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to remembrance, regular remembrance before the Lord. And then the breastpiece of judgment, he shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening of a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem, you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem, with bells of gold between them, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he does not die. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. You shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead. And Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall weave the coat in checker work of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen. You shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. For Aaron's sons, you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty. And you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. Almighty God, we thank you that you communicate vividly and truly with great detail pictures for us to understand all that you have for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you grant us attentiveness to your scriptures as we now consider them by the power of the Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, as we go through, we have three thoughts from our passage today. The first thought is how this passage is showing us the garments of beauty. Verses 1 through 5 are talking about how these are garments of holiness. We spent so much time in last week's sermon just reading the details that were being depicted in the tabernacle. And now God wants to understand the details of something else: wardrobe. This chapter is talking about a breastpiece, an ephod, a coat, a turban, and a sash. It is amazing how precise the nuances are. The garments are elegant and beautiful, but they are also purposeful and dignified, because not only are they to adorn the one who is going in, they are showing us the dazzling beauty of the one that we meet in the holy place, the Lord God Almighty. And so therefore, when we hear about gold, blue, purple, and scarlet yarns and fine twined linens, we're actually supposed to think about the glorious God who dwells with his people. In order for us to kind of get the picture, we actually borrowed from the ESV Study Bible, made sure we had copyright permission. But if you'll just look behind me, we'll go through what this passage is describing, and you can kind of see it as well as I picture it. The first thing that is described here in the book of Exodus from verses 6 through 14 is the ephod. This is the simple sleeveless vest that went from neck to mid-thigh. It is especially noteworthy that you can even see from the picture from a distance the two stones there on the shoulders that had the names of the sons of Israel. And throughout this chapter, we will hear that gold is to be worked in all the way through the garments. When we were being described the Holy of Holies last week in the tabernacle, gold was the metal used in the Holy of Holies. Then we moved to the holy place where silver was, And then you move to the courtyard where bronze was. The closer you move into the presence of the Lord God Almighty, the more gold befits those places and those garments. This garment, the ephod, is showing that this man is uniquely set apart to go into the presence of God. The second garment is the breastpiece. It's the rectangular fabric with four rows of jewels. Each jewel had one of the names of the tribes of Israel. And while any onlooker might appreciate diamonds or jaspers or emeralds, there are two things that stand out as we hear these stones mentioned. The first is what we just heard about in Exodus chapter 24. When God met with Moses, the leaders just mentioned here, Aaron and his sons, and the other priests, in Exodus 24, God appears to them and they see God, and the one thing that stands out, if you remember, was the pavement at God's feet. It was there where we were told of a pavement of sapphire. And the point, as those leaders literally feasted with God, ate with God, dined with God, is that man is now back in communion with God. When we hear the stones, we're not just supposed to appreciate their intrinsic beauty. We're actually called into intimacy. This is clear not only in Exodus, it's also clear in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 28, verse 13, the same stones that are appearing on the breastpiece, they describe another location. There, we read this, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and carved and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared." God is saying, when Adam was created and set in the Garden of Eden, he was the priest in the holy place who actually represented God to all the rest of creation, and he was dazzling in his appearance. And once again, just like the elders on the mountain, there was a focus on communion with God with absolute joy and at the exact same time, dignity. One thing that the casual onlooker might miss, though, was how this breastpiece was also called the breastpiece of judgment. Not in the sense of, I'm here to judge you and condemn you, but the place where you would go and find out what God's will was. What was the path of wisdom, the path of sobriety? And this is where you would have the Urim and the Thummim. What are those exactly? We don't know exactly, is the short answer. But whatever they were, whether they were a black stone and a white stone, if you wanted to know God's will, God, should we pack up the camp and leave, the priest would go in, he would take those stones, and he would get either a yes or no answer. So many times you read through books about knowing God's will, and there is a longing to go back to those days, isn't there? God, is this the job I'm supposed to take? Yes. Is this the woman I'm supposed to marry? No, right? It feels like it's almost like you wish for the day where it wasn't just the magic eight ball. Should I marry this woman? Ask again later, right? That doesn't help me. Here at this point, God's beauty and glory, his intimacy with people is being communicated as well as the wisdom of his direction. The robe in verses 31 through 38, they were all put together as one piece. They were fitted over the high priest. There were decorative bells and pomegranates. But don't let the simplicity and the beauty distract you from the severity of this garment. If this man goes into the holy place presumptuously or disobediently, there's a clarity in verse 35 that death awaits him. The turban shows the permanence of God's relationship with his people, as there is a clear, indelible engraving on Aaron's head which says, "Holy to the Lord." And then lastly, verse 39, the tunic. This is the long undergarment. It is the robe that reaches all the way down to the knees. What is the point of this? Going back to the passage that talked about the altar, it means you're not to be like the other nations. When the other nations had their religious services, the priests oftentimes desecrated themselves with sexual immorality. God says, this is not to be so among my people. You are to be a people pure, holy, and covered. Why does the Lord want us to understand the detailed descriptions of these garments of glory and beauty? Well, beloved, the simple answer is because we are, or we were, people dressed in garments of shame. It was interesting, in seminary, which is a group of people who have heard Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And one of the professors shares a story about something that was particularly embarrassing to him. And then, in just a knee-jerk reaction, he says to all the students that are there, who are there because they've been saved by grace, because the song of God's steadfast love has been sung over them. But the professor turns to them and says, how many of you, if you could go back, you would actually somehow change the events of history and remove a shameful event that happened in your life? And every hand went up. Every hand went up. And it was almost as though the declarations of forgiveness were like stones that just skipped across the water. And here were people still haunted by past events, past actions, past memories, as they felt dressed in shame. And that's why the Gospel of Luke is so delightful. Because in Luke chapter 7 and chapter 8, there are two women, the first two women, who actually express faith in the Gospels. And we find out that they are clothed in garments of shame, but not for long. The first woman, David Pallison is so helpful here, in Luke chapter 7, is a prostitute. She is publicly recognized by what she has done. And the second woman, in Luke chapter 8, is the woman with the flow of blood. She is not necessarily recognized because of what she has done, but because of something that has happened to her. We know very little detail about their lives. But one thing we do know is that if you were to ask them, what are the garments that they wear? They would not talk about breast pieces. They would not talk about ephods. They would not talk about turbans or sashes. But if you were to listen to how their daily lives are expressing their apparel, the words you would hear are things like this. I'm exposed. I'm worthless. I'm a failure. I'm an outcast. I'm contaminated. And I'm disgraced. These are the garments that not only they think they wear, these are the garments that they're pretty sure everyone around them sees that they wear. And their situation and ours reminds us that we've come a long way from the way God made Adam in the garden. Remember, even though Adam was naked in the garden, he was dressed with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. In his rebellion, the fig leaves of his own ability amplified his disgrace. The Lord God gave garments that show forth both mercy and judgment, that the skins of the animals that provided a covering were both bloody and sacrificial. But now those after Adam are clothed like the two women, clothed in shame. And as children of Adam, dressed in the garments of shame, how could we ever obey Ecclesiastes chapter 9, which says, let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. I mean, wouldn't it just be better for us, like Ezra, to sit in sackcloth and ashes based on what we've done or what's been done to us? How can descendants of Eve, dressed in the garments of shame, ever follow Isaiah 52, verse 1, which says, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Based on what we've done and what's been done to us, how could we enter the holy city? How could we be among the wouldn't we be among the worshipers who were crying out unclean? But beloved, this is the very reason why we gather Sunday after Sunday. Because when we hear the story of the woman, the prostitute, in Luke chapter 7, there's a new banner heading that's put over her. Jesus says to her corporately in front of other people, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And in Luke chapter 8, to the woman who just wanted to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, Jesus stops everything and publicly exposes this woman, not to shame her, but declares to her in front of all, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Well, how is it that the garments of beauty, which seem so far above and beyond us, those of glory and dignity, those are of a bygone era, where for people who know the garments of shame and feel still clothed by them on a daily basis, how can we ever, as it were, go back to what used to be or appreciate what someone is going through now without becoming superficial? And the answer, the reason why we can say, go in peace, is because the man who spoke those words of grace wore the garments of shame as your better priest. Jesus Christ is the great high priest who not only dresses you in the garments of salvation, he himself wore the garments of disgrace. The high priest, Aaron, went into the holy place well aware that his garments could not save him from death. But you, Christian, you will put on imperishability and eternal life. The high priest Aaron went into the holy place well aware that he was covered in beauty and glory, and yet iniquity still needed to be addressed. But you, beloved, will be covered and unashamed in the New Jerusalem in the white linens of holiness. The high priest Aaron went into the holy place well aware that he was alone. But you, fellow saints, you will join with the voices of the company of those who've been set apart and partake of the tree of life, dressed in robes of righteousness as you behold God's face. And the reason why is because your great high priest was not clothed in the garments of beauty, but stripped of his garments on the cross. He was accounted cursed so that your name would be counted blessed. He was not dressed in the ephod or breastpiece of beauty, but was mocked with a purple robe so that you would be accepted as he pleads your name before God Almighty. And this leads us to be very direct and deliberate now in how we walk through life. In the same way that the professor asked the question, do you feel shame? There is something that actually calls for us to be detailed in how we seek the Lord this day. And so one of the thoughts for us is this, two application points. The first is this, what do you need to put off? The second is, what do you need to put on? Would you thoughtfully consider, between now and maybe Thanksgiving, picking one garment to put off and putting one garment on? Read through especially the epistles, the New Testament letters, and think about both the vices and manifestations of the flesh, but also the virtues and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And do this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. What does it mean for you, between now and Thanksgiving, to put off a garment of the self? Read through and pick out the garments that cause shame. Is it anger? Is it wrath? Is it malice? Is it slander? Is it obscene talk? Is it sexual immorality? Is it impurity? Is it passion? Is it evil desires? Is it covetousness? Is it idolatry? Go to Romans. Is it quarreling? Is it jealousy? Is it drunkenness? Is it sensuality? But as it were, try and take one of the garments of the flesh off. It is amazing when you do that, how not just that one garment will fall off, but oftentimes the other garments of our former life will also be removed. But by asking God, God, please take away malice. God, please, any form of bitterness in my heart, would you help me to have spiritual antennas, as it were, to be dialed in, not only when it just pops out of my mouth, but even when it's just rumbling around in my thoughts? Would you help me know where is that Satan seeking to attack me, to seduce me? Where is it the world is trying to conform me? Or where is it just my flesh is giving way? But would you think about what is one particular garment that you, beloved, are called to put off? And then secondly, what is one particular garment that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would seek to put on? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. By faith, If the one putting off is repentance, then this one is by faith. Ask a friend to pray for you to help you put on that garment and to encourage you in it. Things like, according to Colossians chapter 3, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, love. There are so many wonderful virtues that the New Testament esteems. They're all manifestations of the Spirit. But what would it look like for you just to say, dear friend, please help me. Please help me to know what it means to have a forgiving spirit. Please help me to, as it were, be dressed in patience. Please help me, dear friend, to continue to pray, to be a merciful man, to be a tender lady. Beloved, are you dressing yourself in the garments of salvation? Or are you still wearing the garments of shame? Are you still feeling exposed? Are you still feeling worthless? Are you still feeling like an outcast? Are you still feeling contaminated and disgraced? Well, the good news is this. You don't just dress yourself. The high priest, when he is adorned in his garments, he is adorned because God Almighty is the tailor. And going through this passage, there's one other place that all these jewels, all these references show up again. That one place is Psalm 45. Psalm 45 is the wedding song. It is the song that talks about the man in his stature, in his dignity, having his sword on his side. It talks about the man riding forth victoriously. I remember as a young man, that being the theme verse, let us ride forth victoriously. Let's go buy swords. Let's go do this. And only later in life do you realize it's a wedding song. It is the groom who in his best regalia is now going to the bride, and the bride herself is dressed in beauty and glory. Oh, beloved, that picture in Psalm 45 is taking the suffering servant who is dressed in shame, and it's completing the picture. Because the great high priest is now the ruling and reigning king. He is the one dressed in beauty and glory. And he is the one who dresses you in the garments of salvation. As Psalm 45, verse 13 and 15 says, all glorious is the princess in her chamber with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes, she is led to the king with her virgin companions following behind her with joy and gladness. They are led along as they enter the palace of the king. Oh, Christian, you may feel like you have nothing to cover you. You may feel like you still have stitched little fig leaves covering you. You may not feel at all like you are dressed like a warrior in your nobility. You may feel like you're just barely even present. But there is coming a day where you will process into that throne room and you will be dazzling in your beauty. For the glorious God has made you glorious. Therefore we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Almighty God, we thank you that we are not only presentable, we thank you that you have made us lovely by washing us in your blood, and you have presented our souls to God.